Well, friends, today is a great day, and I'm really excited about our speaker. This congregation knows Peter and Pat DeWitt. They've been around here. They've spoken here before at CPC. They are our global workers in Paris. And Peter and Pat are dear, dear friends. I think I met Peter back in 2001. I've shared this before. He came to me at Lakeshore Camp and asked me if I'd consider bringing a youth team to Thailand. Had never done a missions trip before, had wanted missions to be part of our youth ministries across Eastern Ontario, and so I put a small team together and went on our first trip. Not only did I get enamored and get my heart hooked for Thailand, but developed a dear friendship with Peter. We have become very, very close friends, and we communicate quite frequently. And I've probably laughed the hardest and had the craziest adventures with him, and just love being with him. But one of the things that I appreciate about this couple, not just him, but both him and Pat, is there is something so authentic and so real and so contagious about their lives. I've been in all kinds of locations with especially Peter, different countries, and I've watched how he's engaged with people, how people come to life. I've watched how he shares his faith in a very relational way. I remember us being up in Nong Khai and walking into a temple, and he starts to share faith with the Buddhist monk within the temple, just starts witnessing to him, and that's just who he is. And so what you hear is the real deal. It's not just a presentation, it's part of his life, and I'm so looking forward to hearing from him. He's not in Thailand anymore. He's in Paris, France, and some of you would be going, oh, that must be nice. That must be tough to be a global worker there. The truth is that the percentage of atheists is incredibly high. And Europe is one of the most ungodly continents that we have in our world. And the task of reaching people for Christ is overwhelming. He's going to share a little bit about that. But I want to give one little plug. His wife is an incredible artist. I don't know if any of you have seen any of her stuff on Facebook, but she is a watercolor painter, and she does some brilliant things. And he's got some paintings here of hers that he'll have available at the back. One of them is of the Byward Market. I always forget the name of the store, but where the Obama cookies are sold. He's got a picture of that she's done, and there's another picture of a fisherman from Toronto. Really nice fisherman picture for those of you who are fishermen. And he would love to be able to sell these. It'd be a donation towards them that would help towards their missions expenses. And so I just encourage you to go and see him after the service. We're going to watch a video now just before Peter comes.
So when I saw him come into the church for the first time, I knew that he was a street person. And I had all these, you know, ideas of what he must be like. And I was totally wrong. In fact, when I got to know him, his story blew me away. Because my assumption was that he wasn't very smart, he didn't know how to talk, he didn't know how to engage with people. But he was a very sick man, a broken man. And I think the greatest sickness that he faced in his life was loneliness. It was killing him. He told me that no one ever talked to him. It had been months that no one actually had a conversation with him. I found out he was 6 months on the street, lost his wife, 3 kids. His name is Vikash. Comes from the islands that the French had colonized and somehow got on a Club Med ship and got trained as a chef and came to France illegally, got a job as a chef, and he was doing quite good until he got really, really sick, spent a month in the hospital, lost everything, lost his family. But he's always attracted to the church, and he ended up in a Catholic church, just, you know, that was his place where he meditated and he loved it. But when he remembered his past life, he got so depressed. And living on the street, he said, was so dangerous. Sometimes you would wake up, somebody would be kicking you. He hated it. And he remembers a time when he was in front of the Seine River, and it's a big river, and he wanted to jump in it, and he heard the bells of the church. And he said to himself, it's not today I'm going to jump in. Another time he was in a church, and he left the church, and while he was in church, he said to God, I have nothing. If I could have 10 euros, I'd be happy. He got out of the church, saw an Asian lady, and said, he's a beggar, right? So he asked for money. And she opened up her purse, pulled out a 10 euro, and said, I'm not giving this to you. God is. And she said, I'm going to church right now, and there's a small little church, and if you come with me, I think you'd find a family. And he came. No one talked to him because he was so into himself. He was so lonely, so broken. But eventually he came Sunday after Sunday and people began to engage him. Just recently, in this past May, he was baptized. Still very frail, but he got out of the water and he was so happy. And after he dried up, he said to me, "Peter, I'm not afraid anymore." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I have you guys. I have a family." And to me, that just blew me away. I feel so responsible for him now. He is an amazing individual. And he says, "Now I have people to talk to." And that's what happens when God comes into someone's life. The loneliness is gone. It's worth sharing this gospel to anybody and to everybody. Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Oh, this is heavy. So good to be home in the beautiful city of Ottawa with my friends and family, you guys. It's been a couple years now, but I've been looking forward to today. Always a delight to be with my friend Jeff and Ainsley. They are awesome people. They love you guys so much. Every time I'm with Jeff, it's like did you know he's a bragger? He brags a lot. But he doesn't brag about himself, he brags about you and about his pastor. Oh, Stephen, he's the best worship leader in all of Canada. Oh, this guy, he's the best of all Canada. And everything's like, he's got the best staff, he's got the best church, and it's growing, and it's awesome. And I said, "Jeff, you're not that good." Actually, he's so much better than I am, but I just love his spirit, and I'm glad that he's your pastor, and I'm glad that we are working together for a cause. Well, today, you heard that story. Beautiful thing about that story is that according to John 3:16, every single life on earth, God so loves. They're important to him. When Jesus went around, he didn't say, "Boy, these people are a real bunch of nuisances. I want to avoid that one. Oh, that guy there is dispensable. Oh, no. No. And I think what Jesus did, he helped us to see people. He sees people without, regardless of race, regardless of skin color, clothing style, sexual identity. When he looks at people, he doesn't see people as trees walking. He sees them as beautiful, with the DNA of his Father. And somehow I believe that God has got to help us to begin to see people like he sees them. We don't see them through a filter of right and wrong, or a filter of you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're worthy, you're not worthy, you're in, you're out, black, white. No, he doesn't look through a filter like that. He looks them through the filter of God's eyes, the eyes of grace, loved by the Father. Today, my title really is called Living Incarnationally. Living incarnationally, living as though you are embodying the grace and life of God in you. The life you see me living is not mine, Paul said, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God. So Patricia and I live in an apartment very near to where the French Revolution took place. We live 3 minutes from Charlie Hebdo and 3 minutes from Bataclan Theater. Quite a history with this France. It is a glorious country, but it's also one of the goriest countries that I've ever lived in. The history of this place is bloody. And nothing has changed the face of France and Europe and maybe the world as much as a period called the French Revolution. 10 years, tens of thousands of people perished. Scores of priests and nuns died. Incredibly, the one objective that they had was to de-Christianize France, the second most powerful Christian nation in the then known world. Where did this monumental disenchantment with the church
come from? Well, much of the anger towards the church was this disconnect. They began to see the priests and the bishops as pompous as the nobles, rich and corrupt. They began to see the nuns and the monks that lived in the monasteries as totally useless. All they do is preach. All they do is pray. All they do is sing. They don't do anything for society. So immediately after the French Revolution, properties belonging to the church were confiscated. They sold them in public auctions. All the crosses were taken down. Bells were taken down. Statues were destroyed. Religious holidays were banned. The names of the streets that had any religious connotations were changed. And many priests and nuns were executed. By the end of the decade, 30,000 priests were forced to flee France for fear of their lives. And overnight, everything changed. The honor that the church had, the influence that the church had, was gone. Fast forward that to 70 years after. Napoleon III is on the throne. And the famous French author Victor Hugo wrote a famous book, one of the most famous books in French history, called Les Misérables. And in that book, he surprisingly chooses a Catholic priest to show mercy to this guy named Jean Valjean, the criminal. And his son read the book and he said, "Dad, why did you choose a Catholic priest of all people to be like the merciful one? Why didn't you choose a lawyer or a policeman or a judge?" And Victor Hugo responded to him by saying, "I chose the Catholic priest to be the merciful one because this is what the church should truly stand for in French society." So Victor's inspiration for writing this book was in part this amazing, gross misrepresentation of the church of God by the clergy of France. Because he really believed that the church should be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and the surprising surprise in the middle of our neighborhoods. Fast forward now to another 200 years to today. A very well-known magazine called Christianity Today did this article based on a Barna survey asking non-Christians, what are the biggest complaints you have about Christians? Wow, doesn't that sound interesting? What do you think the biggest complaints were? Want to shout them out? What's that? Yeah, you're a bunch of hypocrites, right? Yeah. Anything else? You evangelize? You're aggressive? You're in our face? All right. Yeah, what else? Pardon? We're fake. Okay. That's something like being a hypocrite. Any other ideas? You're not like the one that you say you follow. Okay. Much like a hypocrite. Money, money, money. You're always talking about money. Give, 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 right? Yeah, we have that reputation. Well, let me tell you what they said, all right? These are the top four. You don't listen to me. How do you have a relationship with anybody if you're not listening? My wife will often complain about her husband, and she says it this way, and I hate it. She says, "Peter, listening skills." It drives me nuts. Peter, listening skills. Church, listening skills. Isn't it funny that the word listen has exact same letters as the word silent? I think there's something to that. Listening means listening to understand. Listening but what's not only what's being said, but what's not being said. It's this curiosity, it's this interest. I'm interested in you. I want to hear your story. And many times in our lives, we just got to say, "Hey, let's have a coffee. I want to hear your story and listen." Well, the second thing they often say is, "You judge me." And it comes across as an attitude of superiority. Unfortunately, this has become our claim to fame. Our main game has become shame, shame, and blame, blame, and we do it in Jesus' name, which is pretty lame, because that's not why Jesus came. Judgment was not his aim. We have something better to proclaim. The grace of God is the main frame, and the power is still the same, washing all our guilty stain. Isn't that plain? Right? I wish CJ was here to do some rap for me. And then your faith confuses me. They really are confused by the suffering Christ, by all the blood, by talk of the Lamb, by talk of the end times. They're confused. You say that God loves me so much and wants me in heaven, but I have to go to your church to get there? And they're so really confused. Sometimes our faith is confusing. And lastly, you talk about what's wrong instead of making it right. Well, how many think that they might have a point? Right? We actually have an image problem. There is a stereotype, and sometimes we merit that stereotype that we are this negative group of people judging people. We really don't care. And the funny thing is, it's the opposite of what we should be. Our identity is love. And so the church loses its influence, not only in France, where one out of four will call them an atheist, themselves an atheist, or in Quebec, where this silent revolution took place and nobody's going to church. And even in our world in Canada today, where less and less people are being attracted by Christianity, because we are losing our influence, our relevance, because we are becoming to lose our identity. So when the same thing happened in Israel, when religion failed to be a beacon of light, when those who claimed to represent God made him out to be a stingy God, an angry God, an unapproachable God, a vindictive God who's obsessed by sin, when their religion became a requirement religion instead of a religion of hope, a religion of life and love and grace, when the common people got turned off, tuned out, God did what God had to do. It was the ultimate surprise strategy. God decided to dress himself up in human skin, and he lived among us. And that's why John says it like this. John 1:14 says it like this. The Word became flesh. It became blood. And moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes. The one-of-kind glory, like Father, like Son. Generous inside and out. True from start to finish. So in that world, tired of preachiness, tired of religious manipulation, tired of the random violence, God says, I'm not going to send another prophet to preach. I'm going to move into the neighborhood. This was no short-term missions trip, a voluntourist, a vacationary. This was God saying, I'm going to live among them. I am going to learn their language. I am going to learn their culture. I am going to be present. You see, you can impress people from a distance, but you can only really influence and change people when you get close up. And God says, I'm going to get up real close to these people. Flesh. Flesh is the most vulnerable part of your body. The skin. Feelers that you have, the nerve endings. When I came to Canada this time, and it was the coldest day of the year. Wow, I'm like freezing. Jeff and I are running in the market like flesh is cold. It feels things. I get to visit. Jeff gets to live here. But we say that the biggest language, the most important language of all is this body language. You speak through your body, you speak through your eyes, you speak through the way you put your hands, the way you communicate is through your body. And so God says, I'm going to take on a body. I'm going to take on flesh. I want to speak louder than just words. I'm putting skin on myself for everyone to see. It's going to be the ultimate show and tell. It's going to be refreshing. I love the way Hugh Halter says it. He says, here's the deal. People are not looking for doctrine. They're looking for a God with skin on, a God they can know, a God they can speak with, learn from, struggle with, be honest with, get straight answers from, and be connected their lives to. So Jesus comes to show us the face of God. He comes to shatter people's images and ideas of who God was. He took on a body so he could go out and shake hands and sit down in people's houses and eat food around a table in order to deepen relationships. And as he's deepened relationships, he gets the authority, he gets the right to begin to share words of life. He came to engage, interact, participate, bring value. This is what the Franciscan monks call sidewalk spirituality. I love it. He made friends wherever he went. He was called that friend of sinners. He touched people who nobody else would touch because they're afraid of the germs. He went to people's houses that you shouldn't go to, but he went to them. The incarnation. If anything, it shows us how passionate God is for people. The lengths he's willing to go to show his heart, his love, his concern. He's pursuing us, not with words, but with vulnerable flesh. That's the strategy. Vulnerable flesh. Well, I kind of think there's two models of doing church. The two models very basically are like this, attractional model and incarnational model. Attractional model is something like this, come to my place, come to my church. Attractional model says come. Attractional model says we got to build a better website. We need better props on stage. We need smoke machines. Smoke on the stage, you know. And you know what? The attractional model is okay. I'm not dissing it. And some churches do a really good job with it. It's awesome. I heard the band today. It was so well balanced. It was wonderful, the song. Man, I was like, I was lost in the Lord. Beautiful. But that is one model that not all churches can do, but here's a model that all churches can do. Incarnational model. The incarnational model is we go to them. We go out. In the words of Jesus, as you go, make disciples. The incarnational model says it's not the clergy job. It's all our jobs. The incarnational model says we don't need to build a better website. We need to build better relationships. That's the incarnational model. And is it too hard for us to imagine that God wants to use the incarnational model in our lives? All of our lives. By this fearlessness, vulnerability. Putting your life on the line, putting your body on the line, getting into areas where you're not used to and you're going like, I'm not comfortable. And I have begun to use this phrase a lot. How can I serve you? To my friends, how can I serve you? I go to the gym once in a while and the guy who runs the gym is Jazz. And Jazz is like a happy guy. And every time I talk with him, he's got this big smile and he's this black dude. And he's big and he's a wonderful guy. And wow, I love Jazz, and one day I go down and see Jazz, and he's got this big smile, and all I can say is, Jazz, when you smile like that, you just remind me of God. He goes, what? He's like, what? That's the best compliment I've ever heard in my life. Wow. And I'm just continuing to build this relationship. He loves Reese's peanut butter cups. So often I'll go to the gym and I'll go stop and get some Reese's peanut butter cups. And I'm just, why you do that? I just want to love you, Jazz. And I invited him to one of our parties with purpose. And I didn't realize he was an ex-dancer. And man, he was enjoying his time. One time I went down the gym, he had no smile. I said, what's up, man? And he told me like his girlfriend and him were having a hard time and it wasn't going well. And I said, well, I don't know what to say, but Jazz, I do pray. Is it okay if we pray? And I stuck out my hand and all of a sudden he's in my chest heaving, crying, this big black man. And I just see God doing something through a very organic, natural, incarnational way. This is how we need to surprise the world. God surprised the world when he said, the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And you said, the weakness of God? God has a weakness? Well, it would seem the weakness of God is his vulnerability. He became flesh. He became like one of us. He was so vulnerable that he actually died for us. The weakness, that love speaks louder than words. So the who question. The who question. Who do we surprise with generosity? Who do we surprise with forgiveness? Who do we surprise with this intriguing lifestyle of grace? Who do we make this gospel beautiful to? Well, the who question is very, very important. You got to know the who. And the who question came after the what question. And the what question was the religious guy saying, like, what's the greatest commandment of all? And you know those religious guys, they had scribes. The scribes would spend days and days dissecting and intersecting and trying to figure out all the laws. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees would come together and they had 613 laws in the Torah. And they had all these subcategories and they were like, this is so important, we got to do this. And somehow God became only happy with us as we kept all these laws and they invented stuff. And on a Sunday you couldn't even light a fire or take your fire out because that was work. You could only write one letter, not two letters. And they would talk about this, argue about this, and one guy says, Jesus, what do you say? And Jesus says, oh, that's quite easy. The scriptures say it very plainly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And everybody goes, yeah, bravo, we like that, that's good. But what Jesus said afterwards was the shocking part, because he said, all the laws and all the words of the prophets, all of it, hang on these two things. If you can just somehow simplify your life by loving God, loving your neighbor, God's happy. That was shocking for them. And so the guy says, okay, who? Who? Who's my neighbor? And you love this story, right? This Jewish man walking down one of the most dangerous corridors of Israel, road to Jericho. He gets beaten up, he gets stripped, he gets left for dead. And there he is on the ground, and a priest comes by on his donkey, and he looks over and said, whoa, I got to get to the church, man. I don't have, besides, if he's dead, if I touch him, I can't do my duty for like 10 days. I'll have to go through all these impurification rites. And then a Levite comes by and he sees the guy, and the Levite is not quite high up in the hierarchy of the religion, but he's a member of the institution. And he looks at the dude and from a distance and, wow, I got to go hear my pastor's sermon. And everybody's listening to the story, and then Jesus decides to put a twist in the story. We call this story the Good Samaritan. That's not how the Bible actually says. It doesn't say Good Samaritan. In fact, in a Jewish mind, if you said Good Samaritan, that's an oxymoron. An oxymoron is two words that don't go together. For a Jewish person, a Good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. In fact, they hated the Samaritans. Literally hated them. They would even have, during their time of Jesus, they had a written book, and in the book it says, If you take a piece of bread from a Samaritan and eat it, it is like eating the flesh of swine. So there's so much animosity between these groups. And then Jesus surprises them all and says, and a certain Samaritan sees the man, and something happens inside. Picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes care of him, pays the bills. Then Jesus says, so who was the neighbor? Who showed love? Who was most like God? And you're almost reading this story and you're saying, wow, what God was interested the most wasn't what was happening in the temple that day. What God was loving the most, what blessed God the most, was this certain Samaritan who did something to help somebody. It's not how high you lift your hands in the temple on a Sunday morning. It's how you help somebody on Monday morning. It's not about going through the ritualistic, I got to do my devotions, I got to go to the prayer meeting, it's how do you live your life on Tuesday, Wednesday, at your job, on the metro, in the bus? How are you showing the life, incarnating, embodying grace and truth for the world? That's incarnational model. And why I love this model is it's because it's for all of us. I almost want to say, listen, we don't need clergy. But at the same time, I have to say, we all are clergy. We all have been called to live this life out, being connected with Christ, His love, His compassion, and it's got to be seen through our lives. And every time, you don't just have to use words, it's your life. This was made real to me when I went to France, and almost the first month, we met somebody on a bus. We were lost, and he helped us out, and his name was Henri, and Henri said, you should come to my house for supper sometime. And he gave me his telephone number, and I thought that was nice. I'll never call, I'm sure. I'm just going to call him out of the blue. I'm coming. And we got off the bus to do our appointment, and he got off the bus later on. And on the way home, we're sitting there, and the next bus stop, Henri gets on the bus. And that was interesting. He sees us, he comes to us, we start chatting again, and he says, you really got to come to my house. Here's the code to my door, here's the address, and Saturday night you're coming at 6 o'clock. I want you to meet my wife. We thought, that's pretty cool. We always heard French people weren't very friendly. This guy is really friendly. Wow. We went to his house, and we had a great meal. And we kind of stayed in contact. We invited him to our place, and then we went to some of the things that were happening at his with his son, who's a singer, and we met his friends, and all kinds of things like this over the last 3 years. But I remember the first conversation I had in his house, and he says, oh, by the way, I'm an atheist. Wow. You know, in France, a lot of people will tell you that. Let's just set it straight. I'm an atheist. And so I didn't talk to him about the Lord. I just wanted to live it out. And he knew something was weird because we were so different. And so I had a birthday party last September 14th. I'm 56 young. And everybody at this party, we were about 23 people, some Christians, some non-Christians. Henri was there. I talked about wall building and breaking down walls. And everybody had a chance to bless me, say something about me. Everybody did. Then Henri came to me quietly and he says, do you know anything about confessionals? I said, yeah. Why? Because he's a prison builder. He builds walls for a living. He builds prisons. He's an architect. And he said, can I talk to everybody about confessionals? I said, that's weird. Like, okay. And so he got everybody's attention. And then he begins and says something like, when I was young, I wanted to be a priest. I was the choir boy. I was the guy who gave the hostia. I was the guy who gave the bread and caught it so Jesus' body wouldn't fall on the floor. I wanted to be a priest so bad. And then one day, I saw my priest making out with my best friend's mother. And I said to myself, I don't want to be a priest anymore. That lady actually in another service came forward to take the bread from him, and he said to her, you're not getting bread today. Can you imagine? That was a big, big story in the church, and the father, he said to his father, I'm not going to that church anymore, and the father said, I'm locking you in your room every time it's Mass. In fact, he said he hated the church so much, he decided he, even when his dad died, he wouldn't go to the funeral. And then he tells me the story, but my company got hired to do confessionals in the second most important church of all Paris. And I took it on. State-of-the-art confessional booths. And he said, I got in that church, and I watched as all the tourists were just walking around while there was Mass, and I said, this is just stupidness. This is not church. When he finished the project, he sat in the back pew, and he was angry, and he said, God, if you're really there, you show me. I'm giving you 5 minutes. And he's telling this to the whole, and then he said, when I met Peter and Pat, they were so different, I decided to Google their name. I'm thinking, uh-oh, this is where I'm in trouble. And he says, yeah, I Googled their name, and I saw how religious they were, because if you Google my name, you got videos, you got all this stuff. I'm thinking, I got to get off of this internet. And he says, yeah, I Googled, and I saw how religious he was. The funny thing is, he never talked to me about religion once. And I felt like my face just went, oh God, I'm the worst missionary in the world. What a lousy missionary is Peter DeWitt. And I thought I was going to get a... Then he said, but I've been coming to this house. And tonight I felt something that I've never felt in the church out there. You guys have something. You guys have something. And I thought, took 3 years. And he knows something is real in us. That's his sign. God is real. I could tell you story after story like this. Just relationship building. It takes time. And seeing lives slowly change. Vikash, the guy I told you about, I was with him just before coming to Canada this time, and he told me he's a very sick man. He's diabetes. He has a kidney problem. He's got so many problems, it isn't funny. And one day they took all kinds of blood tests. He gets to the metro afterwards, and he says, I can't see anything. I can't see anything. And he says to the lady, he knows he needs sugar right away, and he says to the lady, he said, Monsieur, Monsieur, and she said, I'm not a Monsieur, I'm a Madame. And he said, sorry, but can you look in my bag for some sugar? And he realized this was another beggar trying to steal some of his stuff. And he tells me the story that somebody else came by and gave him sugar, but he said, you know that lady that tried to steal my stuff? I pray for her all the time, that God would meet her needs. And I'm thinking, here's a street person who is becoming like Jesus. Relationship building. Muhammad Ali died, I think, about a year plus ago, and he was like one of the most charismatic athletes the world has ever seen. Oscar De La Hoya tells a story that when he was a little boy, he was in East Los Angeles, when Muhammad Ali actually came into the gym where he was training. And Muhammad did his shadow boxing. He did this stuff with the little punch bag, and then he got into the big punch bag, and he got in the ring and did some sparring, and he got out of the ring, and he said, kids, come over here. I have something to tell you. And they all gathered around Muhammad Ali, and Oscar said, and he said this, you guys all want to be champions, and that's a good thing, but I want you to know one thing. What happens in the ring and what happens outside the ring is not the same thing. What happens outside of the ring is the most important thing. And that got me thinking about Jesus, because I'm sure he loved kids enough and having them say, Jesus said, kids, come on, I got something to tell you. kids. See that temple over there? Some good things happen in that temple, but I got to tell you this. The most important thing that happens is not what happens inside that temple, but what happens outside the temple. Live your life fully with grace, with truth, with the life of Christ. This life is no longer mine, Paul says. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. For me to live is Christ. That's how we are all supposed to live. And it's doable. As you keep that connection real, you keep it real with your brothers and sisters, but you keep it real with your Father. You keep it real with your big brother in heaven, Jesus. You keep it real with Holy Spirit who is inside of you. And you keep on saying, change me, love on me, help me to love on others the way you love on me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this day. We are amazed by your love. Your message wasn't just a message about saving us from hell. Your message was about revealing a God who was good. And if we could get to know this God, that's good. That's enough. Living a life on earth with the values of heaven, that is much better than living your life for self. When you know the Father, His beauty, His grace, when you know the Son, His beauty, His grace, it's a good life. And even if heaven was not promised to us, just having this kind of life, this friendship with you, wow, it's worth it. We're not presenting to the world some kind of escape, a fire escape, a salvation bus to get out of here. We're presenting the world a new kind of life. A life connected to the one who is life. Generous inside and out. Faithful to the very end. It's a new kind of life. It's the Zoe divine life that God puts in us. It's this abundant life where the thief comes to destroy, to steal, to rob, to kill. You said, I'm come to give you abundant life, a new way of thinking, a new way of doing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, blessed are the merciful. Congratulations to you who are merciful, because you're in the right place. The Father's on your side. Blessed are you, congratulations to you. We're poor in spirit because in your emptiness He can fill you with His Spirit. Lord, help us to see that we are all clergy. We are all missionaries. Modern Missions 101, go into all the world where you live. Who's my neighbor? Everybody who's different than you, thinks different than you, dresses different than you, looks different than you, believes different than you. Love on them. That's how you be a neighbor. Lord, help us to grow our relationship base with the people who are not inside a building and may never come inside of a building because of the stereotype they have received. Move us out into the harvest fields, where people are helpless and harassed. Give us eyes to see them, not as nuisances, as dispensable, as, oh, they're in that religion there, or they're blind, but see them as lost and on a journey, and that journey leads to your grace. To see them as thirsty, hungry for something that's real, that's actually livable, that's actually touchable, that's actually experienceable. teach us, Lord, to open our homes. That was your method, to get in the homes, sit around a table. Teach us, Lord, how to bless people. Bless them. You don't even have to say, I do this in Jesus' name. We just bless them. And so the Father says, go into all the world. Who shall I send? The Father says, Isaiah said, send me. Here I am. And Lord, may that be the response of our hearts today. Here am I. Send me. In Jesus' name.
We're going to end in just a few seconds, and I give it a little bit of direction, but Peter and I sat for dinner on Friday night, and he was telling me a little bit about what he was going to share, and I said to him, you know, you get off an airplane, you land in a country where you have no friends, and you got to just start reaching people for Jesus. It just began by building relationships. I said, that's what our congregation needs to hear, for here and for beyond. Some of us have lived in the city forever. Some just recent. We just need to walk out the door and start building relationships, allowing those relationships to let our life represent Jesus. I so appreciate the message this morning. And that's going to be the challenge that we walk away with, to live our lives incarnationally. We have this habit here at CPC of two things, is that we believe every Sunday there are people who need to be prayed for. Maybe you have a need, physical need, emotional, financial, whatever. You just need someone to pray for you. I'm going to invite you at whatever point you feel comfortable, whether it's now or at the end of my prayer, that you just slip out and come to one of our prayer people. They're just going to pray with you for a few moments. The second habit we have here is we always, always offer an invitation for those who've come into church and just say, hey man, I just feel something different. God is here. I know that I need him. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, and you're not even quite sure what that means, but you just know that you want to start this journey with Jesus. He seems to be this one who loves so beyond what anybody else is willing to love. I want to tell you the extent of the love that he has for you, that he came to this earth, took on flesh like Peter said, and then he went to a cross and died in your place for your sins, for the things that you've done that have broken the heart of God. And he did it so that you could get back into relationship with him. You're here today and say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus. Or maybe I've given my life to Jesus, but I walked away. But today I want to begin this journey afresh or anew with Jesus. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking, just you and me. Is there anybody in this place? Yeah, somebody afresh right over here. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you at the back. I see that. I just encourage those who raise their hands after I finish praying, if you would slip out and come to one of our prayer team workers. They're going to spend a few moments just talking to you. Like I said, if you have a need, I'm going to encourage you to come up here, and one of our prayer team workers will pray with you. I'm about to close, and in just a moment, my wife and myself and Peter will walk to the back, and Peter will be just to the west side of the foyer at the little kiosk there. He has those paintings that I talked about, and if you're interested in buying one of those, you can talk to him. And if you have any questions about what he's doing or want to be connected with him and his newsletter, I'd encourage you to talk to him. But as we leave this place, let us be challenged with this message of being incarnational, to take on human flesh and not just wait for people to come our way, but to go to the most unlikely so that Jesus Christ might be revealed. And so now, Jesus, we thank you for this service. We thank you for the beginning of this week of missions. We know that missions begins at home. You said that we would be empowered to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. And you were talking about going from the place of our home into the utmost places of this world. I'm asking that you would help us to live like missionaries in our neighborhood, our Jerusalem this week. Allow us to reach out to our neighbors, our coworkers, those who work at the restaurants we go to or the places where we buy coffee or get our gas. Let us reach out to them with kindness and forgiveness and generosity. Let us be like you. And I pray that Jesus, as we live out our lives, we would extend the gospel through every word and action. We pray that the word will go beyond this city and touch this world. We commit this now to you. Jesus, use our congregation. May they sense your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.